Well, tonight we continue our study of God's attributes, glimpsing God's glory, our great God. His attribute tonight that we'll be looking at is His omnipresence, the fact that God is everywhere present all the time. With that, I want us to open with Psalm 139. So if you would please turn to Psalm 139. To set the tone for our thinking tonight, Psalm 139. O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, You know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. Where can I go from Your Spirit? Or where can I flee from Your presence? If I ascend to heaven, You are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, You are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there Your hand will lead me, and Your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to You, and the night is as bright as day. Darkness and light are alike to You. Let's pray. Our great God, we thank You for revealing Yourself to us. In creation, showing us Your power, Your handiwork, Your creative ability, Your attention to detail, Your ability to make all things work together and hold all things together. And then revealing Yourself to us in Your Word, which tells us so much more about You. Fills in many of the blanks that Your revelation of creation does not share with us. The truth that You are everywhere present ought to be a constant consolation to us. That we can never escape Your presence. That You never leave us or forsake us. That You are constantly abiding with us. That even the remotest part, the most seemingly God-forsaken part of this earth, is not God-forsaken at all. You are there. We can never escape Your presence. We can never go out of Your ability to see us, be with us, care for us, tend to us. Lord, may this doctrine truly provide us comfort, especially in the hours of our greatest need, the moments of our greatest crisis. May we remember that You are with us, present to bless, present to comfort, present to guide. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we look into this issue of God being omnipresent, all present, everywhere present, all the time. The doctrine of God's omnipresence is that God is everywhere present at the same time. It's an expression of God's infinitude. God is infinity. And part of His being infinity is that He is not only all-powerful, His infinite nature is expressed in His power. He has all power. There are no limits to His power. Likewise, He is infinite with regard to His presence. He is everywhere present, all at the same time. God cannot be contained into a single location. He is not flesh and blood like you and I. He is spirit. Our flesh and blood has spatial limitations. You and I are here tonight. We can't be somewhere else at the same time. We are limited because of our makeup. God has no such limits. Even the angelic beings, though they are spirit beings, are limited to a single location at a single time. The angels, the demons, Satan himself cannot be everywhere present all the time. That is something that belongs to God alone. His presence, his makeup is such that it can't be contained in a single location. 1 Kings 8:27. Will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, heaven, and even the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house which I have built. Solomon there, the dedication of the temple, says, this is not your house, as though you're going to come and dwell here and confine yourself to these four walls, as glorious and wonderful as those four walls were. Heaven and even the highest heaven can't contain you. God's presence, God's personality cannot be limited and confined to a particular location. He is everywhere. The created order cannot contain him. God stands above, over the created order, all of creation. And as being over it, as the creator of it, he is everywhere present in it at the same time. Psalm 139, which we read from, God cannot be escaped from. There's nowhere we can go that God is not there. You can't outrun God. You can't get away from God. For some people, that's a great blessing. For others, that seems like a curse. You want to go somewhere and hide if you're not rightly related to him. At the end times, people will flee to the mountains and hide themselves in deep caves, thinking that there they will be safe from God's wrath. But God is everywhere. He cannot be escaped from. To the sinner, this is a great area of concern. To the one who is rightly related to God, it's a great comfort. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. That one's not hard for us to imagine. God is in the heavens. If I make my bed in Sheol, in the grave, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell on the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me. I can't escape your presence. And for the psalmist, this is a source of great comfort and encouragement to his heart. Jeremiah 23:23 declares, am I a God who is near, declares the Lord, and not a God far off? God is saying there, I am both. I'm here, I'm there, I'm everywhere. Sounds like a Dr. Seuss rhyme, doesn't it? From here to there, what is it? From near to far? I don't know what it is. Funny things are everywhere. Well, God is everywhere. Am I a God who is near, declares the Lord, and not a God far off? Can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord? When you fill a cup with water, you take a glass, a clear glass, and you fill it with water. Where in that glass is the water not? It's everywhere. When you fill it to the rim, it's everywhere. The water is fully contained within the glass. The water is fully present inside the space of that glass. That's a rather limping illustration of the fact that God is everywhere in his creation. He fills heaven and earth. God is everywhere present, and he is so all the time. Which brings us both comfort and at times, conviction. Charnock, author of that great two-volume work, The Existence and Attributes of God, says this, that God is present everywhere is as much a comfort to a good man as it is a terror to a wicked one. It brings comfort to the good man, knowing that God is there to bless. It brings fear to the man living in error, the man living in rebellion, knowing that God is present to convict. God is present to judge. God is present to punish. Now, I think we ought to be careful in this regard when we think about God's presence everywhere all the time, that omnipresence is not the same thing as pantheism. You may or may not be aware of pantheism, that doctrine of many false religions that says that God is all, and all reality is God. That God is in everything. His presence is a part of everything. That God cannot be differentiated between His creation, for He exists in His creation. Not just He is present throughout His creation, but rather that His creation actually contains His presence, is His presence. The teaching is that nothing but God really exists. So God is in you, God is in these pews, God is in this building, God is in the mountains, God is in the trees. All that is God. All that appears is only a manifestation of God. And this is where we need to think clearly about God's omnipresence. Pantheism's major error is that it fails to take into account the various presences of God. It fails to take into account God's transcendence. And I want to speak for a few minutes about God's transcendence and His immanence. These are important issues relating to God's omnipresence. I'm going to explain what those mean here in just a moment. God is transcendent. He's everywhere present, yes, in His creation, but not in the sense of pantheism, that God is His creation. He is transcendent. He transcends His creation. He is above it. He is the creator of it and stands over it. Yes, He is present in His creation, but not in the sense that His creation is Himself. He is separate and apart from His creation. God is separate and distinct from His creation in His essence. God is not equal to and does not embody His creation. And so in that sense, God is not in everything. Though He is everywhere present, He is not in everything. Psalm 95, verse 3, says, "The Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods, in whose hands are the depths of the earth, the peaks of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for it was He who made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand." It presents God, the Scriptures present God again and again as the Creator of all things, and as one who is separate and apart from His creation, one who stands over it, one who guides it, one who tends it, but not one who is one and the same with His creation. Presents God as transcendent. Isaiah 55. God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God is higher than His creation. He is greater than His creation. He is separate and apart from His creation. Acts 17. The Apostle Paul says this, "The God who made the world and all things in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to people life and breath and all things. God is pictured there, again, as separate and apart, as not dependent upon his creation, but as over his creation, as the giver to his creation, as the supplier of all that his creation needs, as the sustainer of his creation. Now, some have taken this view of God as transcendent to an extreme. Seeing that, saying, yeah, I believe in God, he's out there somewhere. He is transcendent, but he's not active in any real sense of the word. He's not active in his creation. This, of course, is what the deists said. Many of our country's forefathers were deists. They used a lot of spiritual language, referred to the scriptures, referred to God as creator. But they didn't believe that God was active in his creation. They believe God got it all started and then sort of took his hands off and is letting it run like a clock until it all runs down, presumably. But that's not fair either. That is not a full and complete picture. They got it right that God is transcendent in that he is not the same with his creation, that he can be distinguished from and is distinct from his creation, that he stands over it as separate and apart from his creation, but they got it wrong in the sense that he's not involved in his creation. And that is the doctrine of his immanence. The deists failed to consider God's immanence, and that's what I want to hit next. God is transcendent, and he is immanent. What does that mean? That God is immanent means that he is present and actively involved with the world he has made. God is transcendent with regard to his essence, who he is. He is immanent in regard to his activity, what he does. Psalm 23 is a beautiful picture of God's immanence. Psalm 23, turn there if you would. The Lord is my shepherd. What a word picture. There's perhaps no more hands-on picture that could be presented of God than to picture him as a shepherd. Hands-on with his creation. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I have everything I need. God supplies my every need because he is my shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. It's a hands-on God. Guiding, leading, feeding, providing for the sheep's every need. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Right? There's a beautiful picture of God, both God's omnipresence and his immanence. There, present, to bless, to guide, to comfort, to encourage. I fear no evil. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You've anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. And I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Beautiful picture of God's immanence. His active care in our lives, his active provision in our lives. He is present to bless and imminent. Matthew 5:45. God causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. God's immanence is not just a reality in the life of the believer, it's a reality in the life of the unbeliever as well. He is not standing afar off, standing aloof, but rather is present even to bless in the life of the unbeliever. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Romans 13:1 tells us that there is no authority except from God, and that those authorities which exist are established by Him in order to keep peace, in order to bring a level of human justice in this world. God has established human authorities. That is an expression of His imminent presence. Presence to bless. Presence to help. Again, believer and unbeliever alike. Daniel in chapter 2 and verse 20 says this of God, "Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to Him. It is He who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding." Again, God is not removed from political processes and geopolitical situations, but rather God is intimately involved in those things. He is imminent in those processes, working out His sovereign purposes. In the rise and fall of empires, in the succession of kings, in the election of officials, in countries all over the earth. God is not some divine watchmaker who, having made the watch, steps back and simply lets it run. Let all things go their course. But rather is intimately involved in His creation. In this world. Matthew 6:26. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Even these creatures, these soulless creatures that He has made, He cares for them intimately, providing for their every need. Matthew 10:29, are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet, not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. That is a picture of imminence, involvement. Even to the minutest detail, even to the nearly valueless sparrow, two of them for a penny. I want you to turn to Psalm 113. The Psalms so wonderfully center themselves upon God and His attributes. That's why oftentimes throughout this series you'll see us referring to the Psalms, because this was Israel's hymn book. And these hymns were centered around God. Psalm 113, verses 4 through 9, an excellent passage which perfectly presents both God's transcendence and His imminence. Psalm 113, verse 4, "The Lord is high above all nations. His glory is above the heavens." What's that talking about there? Give me some feedback. His transcendence. He's high above all nations. His glory is above the heavens. "Who is like the Lord our God, who's enthroned on high, who humbles Himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in earth?" Okay, now look, verse 7. "He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes, with the princes of His people. He makes the barren woman abide in the house as a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord." In a single psalm, both God's transcendence and His imminence, which really have to be combined if we're to worship Him as we ought, if we're to have a right picture of who He is. He's transcendent. He's not someone that's just like your buddy or your pal. He's great. He's mighty. He is higher. He is separate from us. He is different from us. As Pastor Rob preached, He's other than us. He's unique. He's transcendent, and yet He's imminent. He cares for our every need. He never leaves us or forsakes us. He's everywhere present. And all of that, when you put it all together, is a picture of a great God worthy of our praise. You could say it another way, as Isaiah does in Isaiah 57:15. Isaiah 57:15, for thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy. What are we talking about there? Transcendence. The high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy. Boy, if that's not transcendence, I don't know what is. High and exalted. His name is holy. Complete and separate, apart from sin. Totally righteous. Unlike his creation. But then he says, I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Isn't that a beautiful picture of both his transcendence and yet his immanence? Of his otherness and yet his closeness? God is everywhere present all the time. He is either present to bless or he is present to judge. Jesus Christ, when he was dying on the cross, he called out to his Father and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Had God's presence left Jesus Christ alone there on the cross? Was there a vacuum of God's presence somehow localized in Jerusalem on that hill that Friday? No, that's not what Jesus was saying. Jesus was not saying that God's presence was no longer there, but rather his presence to bless his Son was no longer there. God was no longer present to bless his Son. God was present to judge his Son. God is always everywhere present. He is either there present to bless or present to judge. In heaven, our experience will be, those of us who have had our sins forgiven in the Lord Jesus Christ, our experience will be that God is there present in a way that we have not ever experienced before. And he will be there solely present to bless for all eternity. Is God in hell? He's everywhere, isn't he? His presence cannot be contained to a single location. He pervades his creation, and part of his creation is hell, created for the devil and his angels. God is present in hell. He is present, though, to judge. Even so, God is here. He is among us, and he is among us either to bless or to judge. And the distinguishing factor of whether he is present to bless or to judge is whether or not we are contrite in our hearts, as Isaiah 57:15. He says, I also dwell with the contrite and the lowly of spirit in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite, to bless the heart of the lowly, to bless the heart of the contrite. But what does God do to the one who is proud? He brings them down. He judges them. He is present and will be present for all eternity in their lives, not to bless, but to judge. And the deciding issue there of whether God is present in your life to bless for all eternity or present in your life to judge for all eternity is what you do with his Son, Jesus Christ, who there on the cross experienced God's judging presence in a way none of us can fully fathom, so that we might for all eternity experience God's blessing presence. You can't go anywhere and escape the presence of God. He is everywhere. Present either to bless or to judge. Lord, we thank you for your word, which tells us who you are. and our hearts should be filled with wonder, awe, and praise. As we reflect on the fact that you are everywhere, that we can't go anywhere and escape your presence, and that ought to be a source of great comfort to us. That no matter the difficulty, no matter the place we happen to be, or the circumstances we are in, that you are there. You are there to bless, to guide, to comfort, to encourage, to strengthen, to deliver. Lord, may we take courage and delight in that truth and speak that back to you in words of praise and adoration as we consider your greatness. That you are not just transcendent, high and above and over your creation, but you are imminent as well, intimately acquainted with all our ways. You know when we get up, you know when we go to bed. You've hemmed us in from behind and before. You surround us with your presence. You provide for all our needs. You know all our difficulties. You care. You give us exactly what we need when we need it. Lord, thank you for being such an attentive and caring, ever-present Father and Shepherd. May your presence at all times also have a purifying effect in our lives. We're often tempted to think that we can go somewhere and shut a door and find seclusion and privacy, and that we might be involved in things that don't honor you, as though we were hiding this from you. It have a purifying effect in our lives, knowing that we never escape your notice. We can never hide from you. There's no corner or dark recess on this globe where we can go and find seclusion from you. For wherever we are, there you are as well. May that have a purifying effect in our hearts and minds and lives as we struggle against sin. And may we realize that those around us who are lost and dying, those around us who have yet to fall upon your mercy by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, may our burden grow greater, knowing that you will be present for all eternity, present not to bless, but present to judge. For all those who fail to trust in Christ will have to pay their own price, if Christ has not paid it for them. Thank you, God, for being such a great and ever-present God. Present to bless those who are contrite and lowly of heart. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.